So we're in the book of Ruth this morning. We'll be in Ruth chapter 2, and we started the book of Ruth, and for a couple of people who may not have been here last week, we're going to spend a little bit of time just kind of talking about people in the Bible who have had to deal with various types of adversity. And we spoke about the fact last week that, you know, yeah, all of us deal with adversity in some shape or form, right? Some of us are going through more difficult times than others. Some of us have been pretty blessed and been able to dodge, you know, having to go through a lot of difficult times in our life. But it's interesting, you know, we were talking about this in our adult Sunday school class. Adversity is a good thing, isn't it? Do you think so? Some of you don't look real convinced. As Christians, as believers, we need to understand that when adversity comes, and there's so many scriptures that tell us this exact fact, it is for our benefit, it is for our growth, it is for our strengthening. And I praise God for the examples that we have in Scripture that are such a testimony to their dependence upon God and the result that He works in their life. Last week we were introduced to Ruth and Naomi. We were also introduced to the rest of the family, which basically in short order died after they had after Naomi and her husband and her two sons had left and gone to Moab during a famine. They were there for about 10 years or so, and in the course of those 10 years, Naomi lost her husband and her two sons. But in that course of time, both of her sons had been married, and one of those daughters-in-law chose to stay with Naomi. Ruth, of course, we know, chose to stay with her mother-in-law, made an oath to her that she would go with her wherever she went, that she would go and stay with her until the day that she died, and that she would serve the one true God. It's interesting, we see that faith of a mustard seed there, right? In somebody, in the person of Ruth, and she has no idea what's in store for her, does she? As far as she knows, and as far as you know, I assume most of you have read the whole account, and so we know the end of the story, okay? Ruth didn't know the end of the story. As far as Ruth knew, she was giving up any type of future security that she might have. She was giving up any possibility of having kids of her own. But she was willing to do that for the love that she had for her mother-in-law, Naomi. We know that Naomi was dealing with the adversity, but not in a completely positive way. In fact, when they finally go back to Bethlehem and they arrive and they say, "Hey, there's Naomi." She says, "Don't call me Naomi. That means pleasantness or something along those lines. Call me Mara because I'm bitter." And she, in a sense, was blaming God for what had taken place. If you look at verse 21 of Ruth chapter 1, she says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Now, we all go through times in our lives, I think, when we maybe feel a little bit empty. Maybe not to the extreme that Naomi does here. But she hadn't given up on God, as I mentioned in our closing last week. She still had faith, but her faith had definitely been shaken, having gone through this very difficult time. We know that Ruth loved Naomi very much by the choice that she has made to go into a foreign land. Ruth is now a foreigner in the land of Israel, in the area there of Judah. But she was going there again to take care of a responsibility that she felt she needed to do. See, Ruth took on the burden of her mother-in-law, even though she may end up lonely. Even though she may give up any future life. But doesn't this tell us something of the character of this young lady? Now, I say young lady. We don't know exactly how old Ruth was, okay? She may have been in her 30s, for all we know. I don't know. But what's that? That's young. I know. Thank you. So, I don't know that she was some, 20-year-old necessarily, all right? But I'm thankful for the scripture that has been preserved for us, the character of this young lady who has been preserved for us in Scripture as we get to see her example in the coming weeks. And the example of others who go through adversity yet do it in such a godly manner. So we pick up in chapter 2 this morning, and it says, we're introduced to another character, okay? So right now we have Ruth and Naomi. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So that's just for our information. The writer wants to introduce us to Boaz so that we might better understand the circumstances as they unfold, all right? And so here we are. We are back in Bethlehem now, and we're introduced to this man, Boaz. He was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech, right? We know that he was wealthy and had great influence there in Bethlehem. He was what you might call one of the patriarchs of Bethlehem. That could be a good thing, that could be a bad thing, right? Depending upon the character of this individual. The name Boaz means in him is strength. In him is strength. And Boaz, as far as the earthly manner, was living up to his name because he was strong. He was wealthy. He had influence. We pick up a verse 2. It says, and Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And so we're reminded here, why was it that Ruth went with Naomi? Was it just to tag along? Was it just to make sure that she made it to Bethlehem safely? No. She's committed her life to her. And she was going to make sure that her mother-in-law was provided for. As I mentioned last week, there was no social security system. There was no welfare system back in Old Testament times. Except in the fact that God, in his providence and in his wisdom, when he set forth the law to the Israelites, made provision for the widows and for the poor and for the orphans. You read in Leviticus, I can't remember the chapters. I want to say it's 19, 23, and then in Deuteronomy 24, how God laid this out. And how it worked was, okay, so if you have someone who has no land, how do they eat? Israel was an agricultural society, right? And we've heard of the term gleaning, right? It's just been mentioned here in verse 2. And one of the provisions that God placed in the law was the fact that when the fields were harvested, they were not to be completely reaped. Or sowed. Pardon me. Let me get that right. Reaped. Is that right? Sow, reap. Okay. Thank you. They were not to be completely reaped. In fact, the Levitical law specifically said to leave the corners of the fields unharvested, and the grape vineyards to not go back and make sure that you got every grape. You made one trip through the vineyard, and you were done, if you were a law-abiding citizen, so to speak. That was for the less fortunate. That was for the widows, for the poor, and for the orphans. And so they would be able to come behind them during the harvest as the field was being completed. They would be able to come behind, gather in what was there, and be able to take that home and feed themselves and or any family members that they may have. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? So Ruth not only makes this pledge, but she says, Naomi, I'm going to go out. I'm going to go see if I can find us some food. I'm going to go to one of the fields and I'm going to glean. And Naomi says, okay, that's a great idea. Verse 3 says, she went and she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers and happened to come upon a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do any of you here believe in coincidence? Does anything really happen? Yeah, shh. Does anything really happen by accident? Think about it. You know, the longer I live, and I realize I'm in my 30s still, so I'm just young, okay, I get it. But the longer I live, the more things that I see take place, and I realize coincidence really doesn't exist. God's purpose and plan exists. And it's amazing to see how he works those purposes out. You know, we talk about timing, good or bad, or, you know, someone being in the wrong place at the wrong time or the right place at the right time. But we understand that all these things fit into God's plan and purpose. Ruth wasn't sitting at this, you know, didn't come upon this field completely by accident. Ruth was responding to God in faith by caring for her mother-in-law, by choosing to go out. Because, you know, this other thought crossed my mind. They could have just, you know, got to Bethlehem, sat there and said, well, now what do we do? Right? Oh, woe is me, woe is me. We hear that all the time, don't we? Who's going to take care of me? Well, Ruth was going to take care of her mother-in-law, but she was going out in faith. And so by responding in faith, Ruth is led to this place where God is going to provide for her and Naomi in ways that they never imagined. And so I like how Scripture says she happened to come upon the field that belonged to Boaz. But again, we understand that coincidence really isn't coincidence. There are so many things that happen in life, and there is a purpose for those coincidences. And it just, it reminds me of a story, and it doesn't directly apply to what we have here, but again, seeing how God works in really mysterious ways to either protect us, preserve us, or bring us where he wants us to be. And I've told some of you this story in the past, but when I was a teenager, I used to, my pastime was to go out and ride my motorcycle, which I still get to do a little bit. But I grew up in Durham, and many of you may not be familiar with Durham, but you basically go about 3 miles south of Durham, and it turns into rice fields as far as the eye can see. Basically all the way down to, well, I don't know where they stop, because I never went that far. I never had that much gasoline. But There was one afternoon I was out on one of my rides, and there was one loop that I would always ride. You know, just I did the same thing, you know, almost every time. Mostly so my mom would know where I was at. And this one day, there was one stretch where I would get out on a main highway, and I'd ride for about 2 or 3 miles, and then I'd get off the highway, and I'd head back into town. So this one day, I came up to the stop sign, and I stopped, and I just sat there. The road was clear. I was making a right-hand turn. That lane was clear. There was a car coming, but it was a ways down. But I just sat there. And I remember sitting there on the motorcycle thinking, why am I just sitting here? Why haven't I gone? Just a really strange thought. About that time I was going to go, I turned to look again, and there was a semi-truck pulling out and passing another vehicle right where I would have pulled out just maybe 15 seconds before, if even that. And I watched both of those vehicles go by side with my eyes probably about this big. And I just sat there for probably another 2 or 3 minutes, because I realized, for whatever reason, God had protected me. Was that a coincidence? Was that just some, you know, timing thing that just happened to come about? Or was that God in some shape or form intervening in my life? Well, I would have to say he was intervening in my life. And, you know, at that point in time, I had no idea what God had in store for me down the road. You know, I don't even know, I can't even tell you at that point in time if I had committed myself to serving him in ministry. But whatever reason, right, God laid that out the way that he did. Well, Ruth here goes to this field, and she is divinely led, whether she understands it at that time or not, to this field that is owned by Boaz. And so she goes out, verse 3. Where am I at here? I already read verse 3. Sorry. Verse 4. So she's out there, she's gleaning in the field, and she's just basically in the corners of the field, picking what's there. If they dropped anything, they were allowed to pick that up as well. They were not allowed, though, to go and harvest where the other harvesters were, necessarily, okay? It was only the leftovers that they were supposed to get. And so another coincidence happens within short order. Verse 4, it says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord be with thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant who was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this?" So we see coincidence, and put this in quotes, right? But coincidence number 2. Ruth finds Boaz's field, and lo and behold, Boaz happens to show up while Ruth is there. Gleaning. And it's interesting, because as we're introduced to Boaz here, and we're given a little bit more information in verse 4, I think we get a little bit of insight into his character. Because look at his greeting again. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Now, just because a person speaks Christianese, does that mean that they're a believer and that they're godly? No. But what I find interesting here is not just what he says to his servants, but their response to him. They honor their master? They seem to, don't they? Yes, the Lord be with you. They have a respect for this man, and I think it goes far beyond the fact that he is the owner of the field. I think that there was a genuine respect back and forth there in his greeting and in their response to him. See, this seems to me to be more than just formal and forced respect. I think there was a genuine concern for his men there. And so he gets there, he greets them. He's there to kind of check out what's going on. He's not there very long when he looks over and he notices there's a young lady over in the field. He says, who is this young lady who's over here in the corner of the field gleaning? Whose damsel is? Verse 6, it says, and the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from morning until now, that she tarried in the house. Now, I'll explain that just a little bit. But so he says, this is you know, remember Naomi's home? Well, this is the daughter-in-law from Moab who's come with her. She's been here since early in the morning. They would start probably just about the time it started to get light because it was hot during the middle of the day. And he says, she's been out here working since sun up, except for taking a short break in one of the huts. They actually had like a hut where they could get out of the sun and just kind of limit their exposure for a little bit. But it's interesting because even the foreman of the harvest is impressed by this woman who has come out and is working so hard to provide not just for herself, but for her mother-in-law. Boaz responds to verse 8, he says, then said Boaz unto Ruth. So he goes over and he approaches Ruth. Now I have to stop here. Okay, when you watch some of the movies and stuff like that, you know, and the music starts to play, I'm not sure what Boaz's reaction was to Ruth, but I have a feeling that this was one of those kind of love at first sight things. You say, well, Pastor, how can you say that? Well, we're going to look and see how Boaz here responds and begins to provide for Ruth right from the outset. Okay, and there's more to it than just affection, just so you're aware. So verse 8 says, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from here, but abide here fast by my maidens. So imagine Ruth's surprise. She's out here, she's working in the field. And I don't know if there was anything about Boaz that would have identified him as the owner of the field, except for the fact that he comes and he gives her this specific permission. But here she is, she's minding her own business, and all of a sudden this guy is here saying, hey, I want to make sure that you stay here in my fields. Don't leave my fields. In fact, stay with the other servant girls. You work with them. Verse 9, he goes on, he says, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And I've made sure that you are going to be protected while you're here and you stay on my property. He goes on, he says, and when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. If you get thirsty, there's water that's been drawn over there. You go over and you partake of that. You make sure that you take care of yourself as you do this difficult work. And you need to understand something about the society at this time. What did we talk about last week? This was during the days of the judges, right? When every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Was Judah the safest place for a young foreign girl to be? Probably not. Especially when there were a bunch of people doing what they felt was right in their own eyes. And so Boaz immediately builds in some protections for her so that she does not need to fear for her safety or her virtue as she is out here trying to provide for her mother-in-law and herself. So she gets this news, and imagine this must have been somewhat overwhelming for her because, you know, she's been trying to kind of eke out an existence here. Verse 10, she responds, says, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Ruth is astounded by the grace of Boaz. She couldn't understand why he would be showing her such grace and compassion. And what's interesting, in her mind, she didn't deserve it. here is this young lady who has given up so much for herself. She is serving her mother-in-law with, you know, with a grateful heart. And when blessing comes, she doesn't go, she says, "Oh, thank you, God, I knew you would. I knew you would." It's more so, why? Why are you blessing me? Why, you know, what, again, in reference to Boaz, why are you doing this? I'm just a foreigner. You don't know who I am. Well, that wasn't completely true. Boaz did know who Ruth was. He had heard in town, and, you know, Bethlehem wasn't a huge town, probably a little bigger than Aiden, but, you know, word travels fast in this community, doesn't it? Verse 11 says, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, 'It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust.'" Why was Ruth being blessed? Was she being blessed simply because she was taking care of Naomi? You see the key phrase there, right? She had come to trust in the one true God. Boaz had the opportunity there to bring blessing to her. But Boaz even is not taking credit here. He is asking for God's blessing upon her because she had come under the one true God's wings, right? And she was trusting in his provision and in his mercy. Sure, she's trying to process this. And, you know, in her response, we see a true servant of the Lord, don't we? Humble and full of grace, serving without expectation, doing that which she knew she had to do. She is an exemplification of faith, isn't she? The quote that I wanted to share in reference to Ruth's faith. I mentioned earlier, right? We shouldn't just sit around waiting for something to happen. Is that what faith means? Oh, God's got it under control. I'm just going to go rest. Now, sometimes that's the command, right? Sometimes we're told to wait. But so often I think maybe we want to take that route, and that's not necessarily what God has for us. If Ruth had stayed at home, sat on her hands, what would have happened? She would have missed out on God's blessing, right? She would have missed out on God's provision. When we have faith, we don't just sit around and wait for the Lord to act. Warren Wiersbe says, "To live by faith means to take God at his word and then act upon that word." And then what does James tell us in chapter 2? He says, "Faith without works is dead." Right? Faith is active. Faith is alive. Faith has proof that goes along with it that shows that, yes, we believe in God's promises and we know that he is going to take care of us and we're going to do what it is that he's called us to do. In the meantime, Ruth was a great picture of faith, an active faith at that. And then Boaz comes along. He is a picture of grace. He's a picture of provision. He provides for her needs, and Ruth, again, responds in that humble manner. And, you know, she really should be our model for service, shouldn't she? Like Ruth, we should be living in faith, and we should be pleasantly surprised when blessings come. Not have the attitude, "Oh, it's about time." Or complain when we think blessings should come and they haven't. See, Boaz knew who Ruth was. He knew what she had done. He was blessed by her devotion to her mother-in-law. And this was at least one reason that he showed the concern that he did. And he, of course, attests to her faith here. And you know, this brings up a really good point for every one of us. How often do we forget to put our faith and trust in God? You know, the sooner we can learn to trust in the Lord, the sooner we can be comforted and provided for in ways that are beyond imagination. And I hope all of you are in that place this morning where you understand what it means to depend on God and his provision. So he shows her this care and this concern. He offers her again the water that the servants would already be drawing, so she wouldn't have to worry about that. She'd be able to spend more time in harvest, you know, instead of gleaning, instead of, you know, having to take care of those other needs. And he doesn't stop there. Verse 14, well, let me read verse 13. Verse says, then she said, she responds again. She says, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And so again, that's just her, thank you so much for showing me this grace and concern. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 14, it says, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, he says, come hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. So not only does he say, you can harvest where you would like here, where I've said, you can have this water. Then he invites her over to eat lunch with him and the rest of the servants. And on top of that, he actually serves her food. A foreigner. You understand, this was not done in the culture. This was way outside of the norm. And Ruth knew this. She understood this. And so she's taking this in. She eats until she's satisfied. Verse 15, it says, and when she was risen up to glean, so she goes back to work, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. That's fine. If she's right there with you guys, and, you know, and it's almost as, you know, encourage her. Make sure she gets enough, guys. Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Verse 16, it says, and let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Not only let her work where technically she's not supposed to, leave extra behind. Drop some. I want you guys to take care of this young woman. Verse 17 says, so she gleaned the field until evening. She beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Probably about a flour sack worth of barley. And I'm not talking about a five-pound sack of flour. We're talking about the old flour sacks. It's about, what I looked up would be like, if I were to line up 11 two-liter bottles here full of grain. That's what she was able to get in a day. Let me tell you, that's some pretty good gleaning. That's some pretty good gleaning. And, you know, it blesses my heart the way God laid this all out, because Boaz, being a rich and powerful man, he could have been a shyster, right? Like so many rich people. This is my field and I make my money, and no. And there were probably a lot of those in Israel who had that attitude. Here, Boaz is going above and beyond. He has... The desire to bless Ruth for her faithfulness to Naomi. And we're going to find out later on that he has an affinity for Ruth as well. So she's able to bring home, I'd say probably close to 15 pounds of grain or so. Verse 18 says, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So not only did she bring back this grain, but she had some leftovers from lunch as well. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Now, I'm not sure what the inflection is, but I almost think it's like, where did you go? This was not the result that Naomi was expecting. Okay, she was going to go out. She was going to get enough grain for maybe a couple meals. She comes back with a sack of grain and leftover lunch. She's like, wow. Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. It was no coincidence, Ruth, that you ended up in that field. And here we see Naomi beginning to be encouraged once again. She's seeing God working in their lives and providing for them. And she asks this blessing to be upon Boaz for his faithfulness to family. And see, now all of a sudden Ruth realizes, oh, wow, okay, I understand now more so why he was being so kind. And oh, that's, you know. And imagine how just this one day and the events of this one day grew the faith of this young woman. She's still a pretty new believer in a sense, right? And here she sees God working in this mighty way. I have to wonder if Naomi's expectations were very high for Ruth. I'm sure she never imagined that she would come home with as much as she did. And it isn't until the end of the day that Ruth is informed who Boaz is. And I'm sure this brought her even more joy because she realized from that point on that Boaz was going to keep his promises. He wasn't going to change his mind. She wasn't going to go back one day and all of a sudden, you know, not have a place to be able to harvest or to glean. And in this, we have a picture of hope now, don't we? They went from dire circumstances, not knowing exactly how their future was going to turn out, not knowing if God would provide for them. But now there's hope. Now there's hope because not only do they have a place where they're able to glean and store up food for the coming months, but there's a relative there who has taken an interest in Ruth and is wanting to provide for her. And for the first time in quite a while, Naomi seems to have a little bit of joy in her life, even in the midst of her difficult circumstances. Verse 21 of Genesis says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by the young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with the maidens, that they meet thee, not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to clean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." So we're given just a little bit of a summary there that she did stay there for the rest of both the barley and the wheat harvest. And so we have also in closing this picture of hope, right? God provided for these two women in an awesome way. He was bestowing blessings upon them because of Ruth's devotion and faith. She received grace from Boaz, and as a result, hope was being restored to the life of Ruth and Naomi. But there's something else that we need to be focusing on, and we're going to be looking at this in the next couple chapters, in the next couple weeks. But think about this. The way that Boaz dealt with Ruth is a picture of the way that the Lord has dealt with you and me, isn't it? Did Ruth deserve special attention? She was a foreigner. She hadn't done anything. If anything, she could have been viewed as a burden, right, to their society. Oh, there's another sojourner who's going to come and take from our crops. Do we deserve God's grace? Do we deserve the Lord's provision in our lives? You know, you honestly search your heart, you know the answer is no, right? We are not in a place spiritually on our own that we deserve accolades from God. Here was a foreigner in difficult circumstances being offered grace by someone who didn't have to give her grace. Even though she was honorable in taking care of her mother-in-law, she knew she was still not worthy of the special treatment she was getting from Boaz. Even when we are faithful servants of our Lord and Savior, we're just doing that which we should be doing in the first place, right? Either way, in the midst of her adversity, Ruth was shown grace. And the same is true for you and for me. We are sinners separated from God until we accept the grace freely offered by God through Jesus Christ. And it's interesting. Boaz approached Ruth. And guess what? God has approached us, hasn't he? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's provided for us. He's offering it to us, isn't he? And, you know, we might go through difficult times. We may have to deal with adversity in this life. But God has given us grace. He has given us mercy. And with those things, the other things of this life, you know what? For me, yeah, I get distracted. I get discouraged at times, but I always go back to his grace and his mercy and the promises that he has made and the things that I have to look forward to as a child of the King. We're going to see in the coming weeks that Boaz is a picture of the Redeemer who was to come, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, who has redeemed us from our sinful state and has brought us from ruin to riches, just like God's going to do in the life of Ruth and Naomi. Let's close in prayer. Father God, Lord, I am so thankful that the circumstances of this life are not the only thing that I have to look forward to. And Lord, I just thank you so much for the faithful testimony of Ruth, who, Lord, never seemed, from what we're told, she never had a bad attitude, but depended upon you. Thank you for your care and for your faithfulness to Ruth. Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of Boaz, who was willing to step up and Lord, be a blessing and be used as your tool. And Father God, I thank you for each and every one of us who are here today, Lord, who are able to, again, Lord, understand the redemption and the grace that you have given to us. So undeserving. So unmerited. And Lord, I just pray that we would take the events that we've talked about today, God, that we would just place these in our hearts. Father, help us to show grace and mercy to those who are around us. Lord, help us to be a testimony of your love. Lord, so that people might know that there is a Redeemer that has been sent for them. And Lord, that you will provide for all their needs. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.